Well, welcome to each and every one. Glad we can be together. We're fairly skimpy today because of the weather. I'm sure there's a number that, especially of our elderly, that are not with us today. But we're glad to have some visitors with us. And invite you to join with us as we continue on in our study. We're in 1 Peter, and we're ready for chapter 3 today. 1 Peter chapter 3. Brother Tom has the mic, and if you have comments, if you would let us know, and we'll get to the microphone to you so we can all hear. I've asked Brother Tom if he would offer a prayer for us this morning as we begin. Mic's not working. Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us in our lives. We thank you that we can gather here in this new year as a group of Christians studying thy word. As we go through the book of Peter, may it give us an insight to stuff that we might have forgotten as we refresh our minds with the things that has happened. We thank you for this congregation and the people that are in it. Help the people that are older, that are having medical and health problems. Be with the speaker today. May he have a ready recollection of your word. Let us also remember all the people that are overseas, the military that are defending this nation for different causes. Guide, guard, and direct them and help them bring them home safely. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see if I can get this going.
There is a chapter break here between 2 and 3, but there's not a break in the thoughts that are presented by the Apostle Peter. The last part of chapter 2 was, he was talking about being in submission and being in subjection, and he talks about responsibility of Christians to do that. Beginning in verse 13, submit yourselves to every human institution, talking about the institutions that the kings and leaders, governors, those that are set up by God for the protection and care of everyone, and that we have a responsibility to obey them as long as they're commands do not conflict with our serving him. Even though we don't always agree with the things that our leaders tell us, direct us towards, we still have a responsibility to be in subjection to them. And he also mentioned servants, and this was something that was fairly common in that day. That there were many that, as I understand it, in that time that were slaves, those that had been captured during wars and other ways that they found themselves in servitude, and tells them also that they have an obligation to obey their masters as well. And this would come about in that time that there could have been servants that would have been converted to Christianity, and their masters were not. We have the occasion over in Ephesians and Colossians where Paul wrote about the masters, the responsibility also. So, but the servants had a responsibility to obey their masters, even though they were now free in Christ. They were still servants and still under obligation to obey their masters. And he uses Christ as the ultimate example of how we are to conduct ourselves Chapter 3 then continues on really with the subject of submission and being in subjection, and he addresses the obligation that wives have to their husbands, and then on down he also speaks about the obligation that husbands have to their wives. So let's begin here, and we'll read down through verse 7. In the same way, this is the New American Standard, a little different probably from your King James, but I think you can follow along very easily. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be external only, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So Peter here continues on with the subject of submission and speaking to the wives now. And again, this would have, there may have been occasions during that time when the wives would have been converted to Christianity and their husbands weren't. And as Paul talks in the previous chapter, not to let your freedom in Christ change the way that you are to behave with your husbands. Even though you are now a free person in Christ, the freedom that you have in Christ does not give you an excuse or give you a cause or a reason not to be in subjection, in submission to your husbands. And Peter says that one of the benefits from this is that by doing so, you may be able to win your husband over to the cause of Christ by your behavior without saying a word and being in submission to your husband and showing him your obedience and submissive subjection to him. As a Christian, setting the example that your husband would look at without preaching to him necessarily, but by your example, you will may be able to win him over by your behavior. And verse 2, he says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So this is the way that wives are to conduct themselves if they've been converted to Christianity now and their husband haven't. They are to be in subjection to their husbands in the right ways, in a Christian way, and by doing so may be able to win their husbands over. Let not your adornment be external only. And the Christian attitude is one that is is from the heart. The subjection that you can have to your husband in this way can be a positive effect on him. And Peter says not to let your behavior only be in the things that are observable externally, not to let your adornment be external only, but from the heart, and as you set the example for your husband, not the braiding of the hair, not the wearing of gold jewelry and putting on dresses, This is a little bit different wording than is in the King James, but I think the point here, and I think we all know what it would mean, but as we might say today, don't go over the top with your external adornments, with the way that you might dress. And Peter says not to do this as a show, but to let it be the hidden person of the heart, he says in verse 4. And that is the way that we can make our Christian values known, and our Christian behavior is because of the way that we have this, that we show it from the heart. It is not the things that we do externally that make a difference in what what we would want to do. Even though our external behavior that we show and the example that we set is the thing that we should do. But the message, I think, for the wives here is the same message that he gives us in chapter 2, is not to let the freedom that you now have in Christ because of your salvation and the things that you have received from the Lord and the freedom now that you have, but not to let this color the way that you behave to your husband. You have an obligation, just as we are all under obligation to serve the Lord in the right ways, and the wives are no exception in this. The actions that we have and the actions that we take, that we do from the heart, is the important things that he wants the wives to consider. And Peter says that this is precious in God's eyes, that they would behave in such a way. It is of great price. Peter says they need to have a meek and gentle spirit, one that does not cause a disturbance or a uproar with their husbands, but to have a meek and gentle, a quiet spirit, a humble heart, and to calmly be able to take the differences that might arise between the wife and the husband now, as one of them is a Christian and the other would not be. And as he says over in chapter 2, and I think it's worth going back and reading, because he uses the same rewards here, beginning in chapter 2 and 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, for if you forsake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And that is the way that all people, Peter says, we have obligation to do this, even though we might be treated unjustly, and the wives in the same way, even though their husbands might treat them in an unjust way, they are to continue to be in submissive to him, subjection to him, and by their behavior, then they might be able to win the person over to a Christian life. I think I'll stop right there and ask if you have comments that you'd like to make on these first four verses. Paul.
Anyway, it's not working. So I was just going to point out that the points out how important about our behavior is. I mean, it's not just in this context he's saying to win the husband over, but it really points out what a witness behavior is. Behavior is a witness, and especially at this time when women were looked down upon by a majority of society at this time. They don't have the freedoms that women do today. But I think we need to keep in mind Acts chapter 5, where to obey God rather than men. I think that's an important thing here.
Okay. All right. And that is a good point that all through this, as he's speaking about submission and subjection, that we do need to obey God rather than men. So if there's Nina has a comment, do we have a mic now or not? No mic. Okay, I have to speak up.
You were comparing this with the slaves, which is correct, I think. But you said that if the husband is harsh or if he's mean or if he's whatever, we're supposed to still be in submission. How far does that go? Am I supposed to be a battering ram for him? Or is there a line there?
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what I think. There may be others that want to comment on this as well. But to me, the point would be reached when there is a physical abuse and where the wife would be harmed in a physical way. Then I don't think that she would need to stay so that she would, as you say, be a battering ram. I don't think the wife is called to do that, in my opinion anyway. This would not release her, as far as I'm concerned, from her obligation, marriage obligations, but she would certainly not be required to stay in an abusive relationship where there is physical harm done to her. And, you know, there would be a case, I think, also of mental harm that would be done to a wife continually being abusive to her in a mental situation also. But I think that would be a little harder to distinguish probably. But the other, very evident. And if you have, I think Brother David has a comment.
You go on down to the seventh verse, and there's a caveat on this. Likewise, ye husbands.
Yep.
So it talks about the conduct of the husbands.
Yep.
And it doesn't say likewise believing husbands. It just says husbands.
Yep.
I don't think a woman may not have grounds for divorce, but a woman is not, as was put, needs to become a battering ram in any marriage.
Yep.
She's not there for to be harmed. And if a man is harming his wife, I think she has the right to take steps to end the harm to her. She may not be eligible for divorce, but she certainly doesn't have to stay there and be harmed, whether it's physical or mental.
Yep. Okay. Anyone else want to comment on that? Nina, did you want to say anything further on that? Or
I think that she would still be eligible for divorce. She just might not be able to remarry.
Okay.
I think the example is chapter 2, verse 21. Christ went through some bad things, but he walked right through the midst of those who were about to stone him, too. So he didn't suffer. I gotta say he didn't suffer fools needlessly, but I think he did. How long will I put up with this perverse generation? He said. I think that's the example that he gives us.
It is a. There certainly are circumstances. There certainly could be circumstances, and there could have been here in these days as well, because the has already been mentioned. Women were not held in very high esteem in many cases back in those days, and so there certainly would have been circumstances where this could have come up. But the point Peter's making, I think, here is that as long as you have the opportunity, try to do the things that are right with your husband. And as a Christian, we generally know what is right and where the limitations are to come. But every circumstance would be different, I suppose. Could be different anyway. Brother Dale.
We want to remember that in that first part, he says that he's writing to the exiles of the dispersion. And then down in verse 11 of 2, he says, "Behold, I urge you as soldiers and exiles." We want to remember these people have been put out of their homes. They've been put out of their country. They are kind of traveling or reestablishing themselves. And I don't know how we can fully understand this, but I'm sure that they were homes where the wife was converted and the husband was, and they had to leave their homes. And I would see that there'd be a lot of resentment between families and between husband and wife. And maybe the husband was converted and the wife wasn't. And all of a sudden we've got to leave and travel because of what you believe in. And I can really see that that could be some real problems. And also when he talks about being subject to the Lord's sake for the human institution, you know, there'd be a lot of rebellion against Rome and against the rulers at that time, you know. And he's saying, don't worry about it. Remember what Christ went through. You know, so you've been kicked out of your home. So you've been kicked out of your country. Take it and remember the big picture. Remember, you know, what you've got at stake here. So it's probably a little harder for us to understand exactly what these people are going through and exactly what Peter is trying to explain to them. But there's a principle here that will last through time, you know, how we treat each other and what we do for the Lord's sake, so forth. But it's probably a little hard for us to get a full grasp of what's going on at that time with those people that are kicked out. I don't know how I'd feel if I got kicked out of my home and had to go to Mexico or South America or somewhere because of what Wiley believed in or, you know, something like that. I can see a lot of resentment in between families. And Peter's trying to quiet that down and talk.
Yeah, very good. Circumstances were certainly different in those days than they are now, as far as the authorities. As Dale says, the authorities were not very hospitable to the Christian way. And but again, Christ gave us the example too to. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, unto God the things that are God's. So that is the dividing line for us as far as our submission and subjection, I think, to the authorities. But there are principles here that certainly could apply for us today that we could follow also. We're not in a situation yet where we're treated harshly by the governments, but there are certainly places in the world today where it's in the news all the time over in the Middle East where Christians are beheaded and because of their beliefs and because they are Christians, and many other places in the world today also that where Christians are under attack at all times. And it may happen here before it's all over. You never know what's coming, but could happen here. Any other thoughts before we go on? Mary Jane.
Well, sometimes when this happens like this, we expect ourselves to do this rather than depending on Christ to help us through this situation. I think it's very important sometimes just leave my thought, well, you know, I feel a little bit sarcastic. I don't know how to get rid of this. But it is by faith in Christ and depending on Him that we can get through our situation. And it's very important, I think, to have personal faith in God and be trusting and looking for His help to go along.
Absolutely. And it's a... It's a very necessary thing, and I think that's the reason Peter there in the last part of chapter 2 gives the example of Christ and the way that he was able to conduct himself through all of these things. And when he was reviled, he did not revile back. When he suffered He didn't threaten, although he could have. He kept trusting in the one that judges righteously, which is God, and that's our that's who we trust in as well. So, okay, and then Peter uses the examples of, or he mentions some of the women of old, and he mentions specifically Sarah, the holy women also, who had a hope and a faith in God. They were submissive to their husbands, and he uses the example of Sarah that she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and that Peter says, you are like her children if you can do the same things without being fearful of the things that you're doing. And the example of Sarah calling Abraham Lord is recorded for us over in Genesis, the 18th chapter. This calling him Lord was not as we would think about calling upon the Lord God. She did not use that in the same way, but it was just I think, as I understand it, meant ruler, but not the way that we would use Lord as referring to God, but only that she was in submissive to Abraham, and she called him Lord in that way, that he was the ruler of her at that particular time. And the message again is for us here is to do what is right in the sight of God, and do what is right as a Christian, and not to do this because of fear, but because it is being done because that is the right thing to do. Verse 7, he continues on then with has already been mentioned the instructions for the husbands likewise to live with your husband with your wives in an understanding way, and this could have been a situation where the wife was the believer and the husband was not. It could have been a situation where the husband was the believer and the wife was not, or a situation where both were believers. I tend to think that this is that the husbands are mentioned here were probably believers. I'm not sure that an unbelieving husband would have cared what Peter was writing here about their behavior, but it could have been any one of those three situations, I think, that he is continuing to address here, because it was a very common thing probably in those days for that situation to come about. But the husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way, as a weaker vessel. Both men and women are both weak vessels. When we think about the our standing before God, we're both weak vessels. We're both vessels, but the wife here is the weaker vessel, and primarily in a physical way, usually. The vessel mentioned here is, as I understand it, the word meant fabric. So we are both vessels, fabrics to be adorning ourselves with the Christian way and the Christian walk. There is no difference between their standing before the Lord. The woman is the weaker vessel, but both are equal in regards to their standing before God, and as far as salvation is concerned, there is no difference in the way that God looks upon the wife as far as her standing before him and as far as salvation is concerned. Grant her the honor as a fellow heir of the grace of Christ. So this is the obligation for the husband, to dwell with her in an understanding way, and to make sure that you know and understand that she is equal, a fellow heir of the grace of life. And if you do that, then it will make the relationship between the husband and the wife much, much better. It's almost, as Peter says, that your prayers be not hindered. And if you have that antagonistic relationship between the husband and the wife, the prayer the prayer life between the husband and wife, and between their calling upon the Lord, is certainly going to be hindered if that relationship is in that way. Disharmony, an antagonistic attitude at home between the husband and wife would certainly bring about that their prayer life would be hindered in that way. Comments that you might have down to verse 7.
A verse that comes to my mind when you talk about hindering prayers, but you also talk about just left me.
Anybody else get it? Okay.
If you have aught against your brother and us, or sister, can you make that right before we...
Yeah. Okay, before we go on here, I'd like to just go back and look at some of what the Apostle Peter has said, and we've talked about all of this last week and this week, but he's giving Christian principles. As Dale mentioned earlier, it's not just for them, but it is Christian principles that will stand the test of time, that will come right on down to us today. As far as submission and subjection is concerned, that we are to submit ourselves to authority, to the national authorities. We are to be in subjection to them. We are to honor all men. We are to love the brotherhood. We are to fear God. We are to honor the king. We are to endure suffering and do so patiently. And that's tough to do, for sure. To endure suffering patiently. The wives to be insubmissive to their husbands, and the husbands to live in an understanding way with them and to honor her as a fellow heir, a fellow Christian, in their walk together before God. And Peter, as he goes on here in verse 8, he's going to mention some of these things again as they are to continue on. He says in verse 8, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So Peter sums it up again for us. And these are the same things that Peter has been talking about, and they are principles for us today, not just for them. And these are our calling as a Christian before God, that we take upon ourselves. And looking at these things, how different are they from the actions of the world today in general? Worldly people and people that do not have a Christian mindset or not called to serve Him many times have very different actions than what the Apostle Peter is mentioning here, especially in the world. There's very little harmony in the world today, I think. Otherwise, we wouldn't have so many dictators and wars and persecution. Those things that are going on in the world today are, at their heart, I think, a difference in getting along, harmonious. People in authority, people that have the authority, they're not too obliged to treat those under them in a harmonious way. They don't usually say, well, I've got the power and I've got the money and I've got the authority. Why don't you come on up here and I'll let you have part of it? They don't usually do that. That's not something that's done in the world today. So these things are very different from what's in the world today. Be of one mind, and especially in the way that we are to treat others in our Christian walk. Be sympathetic. Have compassion. And how important is that, that we are able to look at our fellow man and feel what he is going through, to have some sympathy, some empathy for him, some compassion. We might suffer together with each other. And this is particularly true, I think, of the body of Christ, that as Paul mentions over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we are as a body and we are to suffer along with each other. As one part of the body is having difficulty, we are to pick that part of the body up. We are to help. We're not all the eye. We're not all the ear. We're not all the hand. We're not all the foot. We are different parts of the body, and we have obligation to be sympathetic to the other parts of the body to help and to suffer along together. When one is suffering, we all suffer together. When one's happy, we all rejoice together. To be brotherly, and this is the love that we have as a brother. Brotherly love is the mark of a Christian. Christ talked about that over in John 13 and 35. That we have a brotherly love for each other. This is one of the marks of a Christian, that we do that. We are to be kind-hearted, tender-hearted. And this goes back again to being sympathetic, I think. We are to be tender-hearted to others. Not hard-hearted. Not look at our fellow man and say, well, that's just tough, you know. But to be able to work with each other in a kind-hearted way, and to be tender-hearted in dealing with our brother, to be humble in spirit. And this is the thing that makes it all come about, I think, is that if we are humble, if we're not, if we're prideful, if we're in that particular mindset, then all these other things are going to be impossible for us to do if we're not of a humble nature. We're out of time. I would take your comments if you have something you'd say on verses 8 and 9. Thank you for your comments. Brother David, we'll let you have it back at verse 10. And feel free to go back and correct anything that has been said the last couple of weeks, or anything that you would like to say different too. So appreciate your comments this morning. Thank you.